Thank you, Danielle. If you have your Bible this morning, turn please to the book of Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter number 5. And as you're turning there, let me remind everyone something I failed to mention earlier, and that is that Vacation Bible School begins on July the 9th, really 2 weeks from Monday, and there's a lot of work going into that. Many of you have volunteered to serve, and if anyone has questions about that, Mickey and Renee Kreiber are assuming the leadership for Vacation Bible School this year, and they would be delighted to answer any questions that you have. But it's for children of all ages, and we want to encourage you to come and bring a guest. We have people in our services today that are here because we had a Vacation Bible School, and we're asking the Lord to add families to our number as a result of this again. And it's always one of the greatest weeks around Freeway, and I want to encourage you to be in prayer about it, even if you don't have a youngster to bring. Maybe you could serve and help out in some capacity. That would be a great, great delight. Mark chapter 5, I want to have us focus our attention upon a passage of Scripture that, as we begin reading, many of you will recognize. And yet I believe that there is a message that each of us needs to carry away from here, from this passage of Scripture today in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse number 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, If I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, turned Him about in the press and said, Who touched My clothes? And His disciples said unto Him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched Me? And He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. And He said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look into the truth of Your Word today, that we might, as it were, touch the hem of the garment by faith. Lord, might there be healing. Might there be encouragement and comfort. Lord, would You meet needs as You uniquely are able to do. And if there be one here today that is uncertain of where they will spend forever, may today be the day of salvation for them. For this we pray and ask in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Today I bring a message titled, The Hem of His Garment. The Hem of His Garment. Several years ago I was working as the president of a national nonprofit organization based in Los Angeles, California. We had offices all throughout the United States, and we were there working as the nation's first social investment bank. And while I was there, the time was approaching where that the commemoration, if you would, of the Los Angeles riots was about to happen, the 10th anniversary, and as the schedule would have it, there was a man named Bill Simon who was running for governor in the state of California that was having a fundraising event, and President Bush was coming to Los Angeles to raise funds for Bill Simon in his election campaign. Now, knowing that he was coming, our chairman and our board contacted Condoleezza Rice, who at that time was the head of the National Security Advisor, and invited the president to come and commemorate all the positive things that had taken place since the riots there, the civil unrest following the Rodney King trial, and to look at what had been done and encourage people to do even more. And he consented to come. Little did I know at that time that in another county was a friend of mine named Crystal, Crystal was a woman who was going through a great trial of affliction. I had known her for more than 20 years. And at this point in time, her husband was in prison. And she was struggling to make ends meet and raising two small boys by herself and having a very difficult time of it. And at that particular time, she had no idea what was taking place with me. And as she was in a struggle spiritually dealing with her situation and her condition in life, she was just reaching out to the Lord in any way that she could to try to get some measure of an indication from God that He was in control and that He knew where she was and what she was going through. And without having any idea of what was happening with me, she was sitting in a hotel room in a little town not far from the prison where her husband was sentenced to life in prison. And on a Saturday night, before she would have the opportunity to go and spend a couple of hours in a controlled visitation room to see her husband, she cried out to the Lord. And later on she told me that I felt like I was being presumptuous and that I was almost bordering on the sin of presumption by praying as boldly as I did. But she said, "Lord, I feel totally isolated and unloved." She said, "Lord, if You really love me, would You let me meet the President of the United States?" And she said, I don't have any indications that You're in my life and that You love me, it seems." And she was focused in on her problems and she was having a whale of a pity party. And she prayed, "God, if You really love me, would You just let me meet and shake the hand of the President of the United States?" That next week, I was talking to her on another matter. We were networking on some things that she was doing with business. And I said, "You know, Crystal, our company is hosting the President of the United States in South Central Los Angeles in several weeks. And I'm going to be allowed to have several guests come. Would you like to come and meet the President of the United States?" She said, "You're kidding me." I said, I'm telling you the truth. You could come." And they started paring down the number of people that could go and telling me that you could have two guests. And I thought, well, Linda's got to go for sure. And there was maybe one of my siblings. And I called her. I said, "I'm not sure that I'm going to let you go because they're paring down the number of people that can attend the event. And the Secret Service is being very restrictive. And so I don't think you're going to get to go." And she was crestfallen. And I had no idea that she had ever prayed that prayer whatsoever. And 2 days before the event, I called her and I said, "You know, I have 4 passes left. If you would like to come, you're free to come." She showed up and man, she was on cloud 9. And in her spirit, unbeknownst to me, she was saying, "You know, it's one thing just to see the President. I can see him on TV. But I prayed to God and said, 'God, if You love me, You'll let me meet Him and shake His hand.'" And there was a great number of people there and I had the privilege of opening the event for the President and bringing the introductory remarks and leading out in prayer on nationwide television and somehow tried to fit the gospel into a 30-second invocation prayer. And there she stood in the crowd thinking, "This is nice and this is fun, but God, You won't have answered my prayer unless I get to meet the President and shake His hand." She was behind several people at the rope line, and as the event drew to a conclusion, the President made His way through the crowd. And as you can imagine, the Secret Service was there very carefully monitoring the movements of everyone. And as they were thronged in to just get a touch of His hand, she pressed to the front and she reached above everyone, and the President took hold of her hand. And it was as if she pulled herself to Him. And she introduced herself. He introduced Himself to her. She said, "President Bush, my name is Crystal, and I want you to know that me and my boys pray for you every day." And as he was moving along, he stopped. And he walked back to her and he looked her in the eye. Linda was there. She saw it. And he said, "I need that more than you know. Thank you." And he went on. She floated out of the room. Because not only had God answered her prayer and in some small measure demonstrated His ability to do the miraculous, what seemed totally impossible to her, some shot in the dark to meet the President of the United States. But, you know, all it took for her to believe that God was love and that He loved her was just to be able to touch His hand and just to meet Him. And, you know, here's a woman that didn't have to meet Him. She just wanted to touch Him. She thought, if I could just touch the Lord, that everything would be well with me. And today I believe that there are those that are looking for some sense from God that they are loved of Him, and that in the midst of humanity that they are known of God, and that God sees them in their peril, and what's more, that He cares. And today I would that we as a people would come and desire to touch the Lord, and if it were just the hem of His garment, to understand the magnitude, the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of God for us. As this woman did, that woman who touched just the hem of His garment, as it tells us in Matthew chapter 9. This is a woman that suffered for 12 years. And as we put this passage of Scripture into its context, we find that there was a man that his name was Jairus, and he had a little daughter that was 12 years of age, and she lay at his household dying. And he came to the Lord and he said, "My daughter is dying, and would you come and see her?" And as the Lord went to the house of Jairus, we find that the throng pressed in around Him. And though we think there probably should have been a sense of urgency about the Lord getting straight there, He stopped in the midst of His journey to heal this imperiled woman. The Bible tells us that she had been afflicted with this infirmity. It was an issue of blood. She was hemorrhaging for 12 years. As we understand that, some people would say, I know people that have suffered with infirmities and have had a difficult time of it, but not only was this a difficult time for her as it produced pain and suffering for her, but she had expended every penny that she had trying to find a cure. And the Bible says she suffered at the hands of these doctors many things for many years until now everything had been expended. According to the Hebrew law, a woman that had an issue of blood was considered to be ceremonially unclean, and so therefore was not allowed to really even be in a situation like she was in, much less ever have a husband, much less ever be intimate with the man, much less ever try to be comforted from her family, for she was like a leper. She was unclean. So if it weren't bad enough she was suffering and that she'd gone to doctors for 12 years, spent every penny that she had, and they could do nothing for her. And the Bible tells us here that she only got worse. She was ostracized from her family, ostracized from her friends, ostracized from her community. Because of her sickness, it was as if she was in total exile, alone to suffer. The Bible tells us in the book of Luke, as we read Luke's accounting of this story, that she could not be healed. She was unclean. The Lord was on His way to heal a 12-year-old girl that fell ill, but here was someone who for 12 years had suffered every moment, and the Lord had compassion upon her. And I want us to notice, first of all, that as Jesus went along, Jesus was, first of all, thronged. He was thronged. For the Bible tells us that Jesus, in verse 24, went with Him, and much people followed Him and thronged Him. Now, I don't know if you've ever been thronged or felt like you were in the midst of a throng, but I can tell you, there are times where I've been in the midst of a throng, and it was pretty bad. I was talking to somebody the other day saying that, you know, I spent one of the worst days of my life in the happiest place on earth. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say that? How many know what they call Disneyland? The happiest place on earth. I got to tell you, I spent one of the most miserable days in my whole life at the happiest place on earth. If that's a possibility. I did. It was about 103 degrees and I had little kids and carrying them around. And we had to go on this ride and that ride. And you know how it is. It's like, it's just the way of the world, you know. You stand in line for 3 hours for a 30-second ride. I'm dehydrated. I'm miserable. My neck hurts because got the kids on my shoulders to see all of the sights and things like that. And I can remember that they were going to have the electric light parade down Main Street. And man, that was great. It was so exciting. I could hardly stand it, you know, and we all had to be there to see, you know, all the electric light parade and the parade of a gazillion lights and all that and see all of the Disney characters. And it was by now it had cooled down to about 102 and, you know, there, it's not a dry heat like it is in Phoenix. You know, when it's 102 there, man, it's just miserable. And so I'm standing there and people are pushing and elbowing and shoving me. And I'm like, hey, come on, easy. Hey, come on, I got kids here, you know. Give me a break. And they're pushing me forward. And I mean, I got people right in front of me. I can't move to the left or the right. I got kids on my shoulders. I'm sweating. I am miserable. All I wanted to see was the parade to the car, not the parade of lights, you know? And I'm sure during the course of the hour and a half that I stood there with Jonathan on my shoulders waiting for the happiest show on earth to take place, I probably got pushed, prodded, touched by 1,000 people. Now, you know, I probably should have sued somebody for molestation for all the times they touched me, but you know, the truth is, I was being pushed in the midst of the throng. Well, the Lord was in a throng and, you know, He's being pushed and prodded and pulled and things like that. And He's like, who touched me? And the disciples are like, hey, Lord, there's probably 1,000 people that touched you here. Like it's a multitude. You know what I'm saying here? But the Lord knew someone had touched Him and He was thronged. And today, you know, I find that indicative of our society that humanity is looking for something. Some sensation, some sign, something to help buoy their spirits and give them hope. And they're following this one who is a miracle worker. Can I tell you this, though? That people won't get saved because of miracles. They never have. Sometimes people say, well, we're going to have a miracle service we're going to do all these miracles, like as if somehow that's going to turn the world to Jesus Christ if we do all these miracles. Now, we're 50 years after Oral Roberts and 30 years after Benny Hinn and 40 years after Ernest Angley and 40 years after Peter Popoff, the miracle worker, so to speak, and Catherine Kuhlman. But I got to tell you something. I don't think our society is any better off. I don't think the state of the church today is any better off than it was 50 years ago. Though we claim to have seen all of these vast miracles, you know, the Lord rebuked the Jews. He said, this wicked and perverse generation require a sign. You know what they're looking for? They want some spectacular, euphoric miracle to take place. And they said, if you just show us a miracle, then we'll believe you. No, they wouldn't. You remember in Luke chapter 16, when the rich man died and went to hell? And he said to Father Abraham from hell, he said, send Lazarus back from the grave to talk to my 5 brethren so that they don't come to this terrible place. And you know what? Abraham said they have the law and the prophets. In other words, they have the word of God. If they're not going to receive the word of God, neither will they believe the one come from the dead. Though there be something so supernatural and miraculous. Now, you know, a lot of these guys, they want to heal the issue of blood because nobody can see it. You know what I'm saying? They want to heal somebody that has emotional distress. They want to heal someone of the demon of nicotine, you know, and nobody can really see whether that takes place. But, you know, if someone got raised from the dead, that'd be a big deal, wouldn't it? You know, how did the Jews respond to when Lazarus was raised from the grave? They wanted to kill him. You know why? Because Jesus' following was getting bigger than theirs. And they couldn't stand it. They didn't believe that He was God because He raised one from the dead. They just got angry because it wasn't going according to their plan.
And today I want to tell you that there are those that seek after the healing, but what we need is we need Jesus Christ. And today we look at the throngs and we see people thronging because they want a physical healing. We see people thronging because they want some sensation or some sense of hope. And they come together for all sorts of things that will never satisfy and will never do them one whit of good. Just like this woman going after the doctors and expending every penny that she had and got no better, but only got worse. And today, the world is going after things that will only thrill and never fulfill. We need to see that. And that's why when people come into the house of the Lord, they need a message that will bring them true hope. They need something that they can anchor their soul to that's steadfast and sure. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ is that one who can not just thrill, but fulfill. Amen? Today, we need the one who knows who you are in a crowd. Have you ever been so alone that you could go to the happiest place on earth and be in the midst of 20,000 people thronging and feel all alone in the midst of a crowd? Have you ever been there? Feel like nobody knows you? And what's worse, nobody really cares. I have no doubt that that's how this woman felt. All alone. But she had heard that there was a miracle worker named Jesus. And that He healed others. That He was kind and humble. And maybe, just maybe, if she could get to Him, she wouldn't have to take His time. But she thought, if I could just somehow touch the hem of His garment, I would be healed. Today, don't just throng to Jesus. Realize that He's not the one that thrills, He's the one that fulfills. And I want you to notice something more about the Lord. Jesus, secondly, was timely. This isn't just a great coincidence that Jairus asked Jesus to walk down this road to come to his house and heal his 12-year-old daughter. But this is a divine appointment that Jesus had set. Some people say, oh, well, you know, that church is growing, right place, right time, things like that. No, God doesn't do anything coincidentally. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? He's the God that's a sovereign God who has a master plan and a divine timetable. And everything that happens in our life is time of the Lord for a specific purpose. Jesus was timely. As He went to the house of Jairus, we find there that He encountered a woman. Now, it could have been that Jesus said, you know, I've got to get to this house. You know, this is code blue on this girl who's dying. If I don't get there, she'll die. But, you know, I want you to notice something, that the Lord was never pressed for time. Do you ever feel like you are? You know, how many of you like the butcher that backed up into the meat grinder? He got a little behind in his work. Am I allowed to say that? Two thumbs down. Sorry. Cut that out of the tape. I'm going to get a call from the SEC. I know it. But we all feel like that sometimes. We're a little pressed for time. We just wish we had a little more time in the day, don't we? But the Lord never felt that way. He was sovereign. He ordered every second of every day. He knew where He was going. And He knew how much time it would take to get there. And He knew who He would encounter along the way. And when He reached the point where this woman was, she was at the end of the line. She was, even as we read in the Scriptures, and I believe it's Psalm 127, at her wit's end. She tried everything. She'd spent everything. She talked to everyone. She tried every remedy. And she just got worse. She had no one to comfort her. She was ceremonially unclean. She couldn't have close fellowship with anyone legally. She was at the end of the line. This was her chance. And as the Lord passed by at that moment, she made her way through the press. And at that moment, she touched the Lord.
Can I tell you that it is no mistake that you're here today? It's not a coincidence that I'm preaching this message that someone feels is directed right at their heart. It's no mistake that you came in today perhaps at wit's end because God was going to pass by this way this morning. And He had a divine appointment with you. The Lord didn't think that Jairus' daughter was more important than a woman who had been cast out of society because of a sickness. But He healed her in a timely way, at the right time. I want us to notice that Jesus was touched, thirdly. The Bible tells us in verse number 27, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. It wasn't enough for her desire to be healed. Or just to know that this healer could do the job. She had to act upon that belief. Now, there are those that, in studying for this, would indicate that perhaps the woman was a little superstitious. She felt like, if I could just touch His garment. Whatever the case, she had a measure of faith to believe that this one who healed others could heal her also. And though you may feel like you're limited in your faith, that you don't have these quantum amounts of faith, God will take the small mustard seed measure of your feeble faith and He will do something miraculous with it. I don't know anybody here today that wants to stand up and boast that they're the paragon of what should be. They're the example of all great faith. In fact, most of us would probably be like that one who said, Lord, I believe, but would You help my unbelief? And essentially what he was saying is, Lord, I believe You can do it. I hope. Lord, I believe You can heal me. I think. There was a little bit of doubt there, but the Lord took just a little measure of faith in her that caused her to act upon what she thought might be so. She touched Him. I want you to know that she did not just touch the hem of His garment. She touched the heart of God. But if you come seeking just a touch, just to have a touch, I want you to know that you'll touch the heart of God, not just the hem of the garment. As I was driving to California, I came home from the camping trip and I drove to California to attend my daughter's middle school graduation. And I was sure proud of Sarah. And as I drove, trying to stay awake, in about the 850th mile of the day, I needed something. So I put, Brother Steve, I put some preaching CDs in there that he'd given me. And there was a preacher in Florida that was sharing an example of a time that he went out and was door knocking in an area. And he said, we were soul winning in a trailer court. And he said there was a young girl there that was suffering from birth defects and she had a speech impediment. And she would say, Pastor Jane, I'm going into tent revival. They're going to heal me. I'm going to get healed. And he said they'd try to give her the gospel, invite her to church. But she said, I'm going to get healed. I'm going to revival. They're going to heal me. Make me all well. And he said, the day after the revival meeting was over, he was going through that area to talk to some people that wanted to come to church. And as he passed by the little girl's trailer, she was standing out in the front by the mailbox. And she was crying. She said, Pastor James, preachers say I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough faith, so Jesus can't heal me. And I want to tell you something. Our God is not that cruel. He wouldn't cause a young girl that believed with all her heart she's going to be healed, to go home in tears, told that she didn't have enough faith. Because Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, he shall say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the roots and cast into the sea, and it shall be done. He shall say to this fountain, be thou removed and cast into hither place, and it shall be done. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. And today we find the charlatans on every hand offering healing, promising to thrill but never fulfill. And would God we would have some people that would say, I want to throng to Jesus, not to someone that claims to have healing in their hands that are not nail scarred. And I want to come to the Lord, not as the sea of humanity, not thinking that I'm just an anonymous person, a nameless, faceless, meaningless person in the sea of humanity, but someone that God knows and someone whose face God recognizes and someone whose needs He's eminently aware of. And I want to come to Jesus, and I know that when I come to Him, the Lord will meet me there. He'll be passing by at that moment. And when I reach out, He'll allow me to touch Him, and that small measure of faith will make all the difference. I want you to see that the Bible tells us in verse number 34, after she had touched Him, the Bible says, and He said unto her, daughter, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Jesus, fourthly, was tender. He was tender. You know, sometimes people are unapproachable. How many of you know somebody that you think is not very approachable? That you just have a hard time going to talk to them because you just know you're going to get the business whenever you try. Right? Some people say that I'm that way, but I don't understand that at all. I think I'm really approachable. But anyway, my wife likes me, even if nobody else does. But right, honey? Don't make me have a meltdown right here. But you know what? Here's a woman that was just at her wit's end, and she was having a hard time, and she came to the Lord, and you know what the Lord did? He showed her tenderness. The Bible says, if any man among you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. The word there, upbraid, means to give you a hard time. And whenever you come to the Lord, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to find a gentle shepherd. He'll take you in His arms. Now that shepherd knows how to get your attention when you're not coming to Him. He can use the rod and the staff to get your attention in a serious sort of a way. But when you turn to Him, guess what you're going to find? Someone tender. I have memories of my granddad. And my granddad could be a gruff, tough sort of a fella. And I can remember one day that I was out at the farm. I was about 15, 16 years old. I was visiting for the summer. We were living in Korea, and my parents thought, you need to see your grandparents and you need to go and just reconnect with American culture. You're going to come back and kind of be in the dark when you go to college, and you need to go home for 3 or 4 weeks and see your grandparents. And so I went to the farm to visit on a little vacation break in the summer, and Granddad let me take his Ford pickup. Now, I had a little Ford F-150, 76 or so Ford F-150 silver-colored pickup truck. And man, there was nothing in the world that I wanted to do more than get behind the wheel of that pickup truck. And so I had some cousins and siblings, and they all hopped in the back of the pickup truck. And man, I drove all over that farm, man. We just had a big time of it. And when we came home, we drove into the carport, and Granddad looked in the back of the pickup, and my cousins had been sitting back there in that pickup and stepping on his fly rod. And Granddad all of a sudden got unapproachable. What in the world are you doing? Chomping on the cockeyed poles. Those poles cost money. And I thought, oh, man. And I just was like, man, I'm sorry, Grand. You need to have better sense than that. You should have known that, son.
And man, I mean, I was like, whoa! And then he just started in on me, giving me what for, you know. Well, you can't talk tough on the cockeyed toes like that. That's my expensive fishing rod. That's my fly rod, you know. And man, I just started crying. I'm like, man, the last thing in the world I'd ever do is hurt Granddad or do anything to his stuff, you know. And I'm bawling. And, you know, I went in the house and, you know, like Grandma would do, Paul! She's been sick. I appreciate you guys praying for her. She had a few words with him. You know what? He came out and he said, honey, can I talk to you a minute? And that man that was larger than life to me, 6'2", 250 or so, that guy could do anything in the world and I was sure of it. He had to be one of the strongest men in the world and I knew it. And he wrapped me up in his arms and he started to cry. He said, honey, I'm sorry for jumping on you. He said, you're more important to me than any old fishing pole. And sometimes what happens is we think that if we come to the Lord, all we're going to get is upbraided for tromping on the pole. All we're going to get is chewed out for what we did or didn't do. But when you come to God like that, I'll tell you this. He'll wrap you up in his arms. And with tears coursing down his cheeks, he'll say, honey, I love you way more than any old stupid fishing pole or thing that this world has. And here was a woman that was cast out, and he said, in a gentle way, daughter. He didn't address her in a mean, sordid way. He didn't say, woman, what did you touch me for? It was as a heavenly father talking to a daughter. Daughter. And when you come to the Lord, I want you to know something. You're not coming to a mean old man with a big stick. You're coming to a gentle shepherd. To a father that loves his child. He'll say, I love you. The world will cast you out, but I'll take you in. And I'll never cast you out. He was tender with her. Lastly, we find that Jesus was thorough. The Bible says in verse 34, he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of the plague. You know what the Lord said? I'm going to make you entirely whole, spirit, soul, and body. And by the way, be healed of the plague too. The Lord didn't just deal with the issue of blood. He dealt with her illness spiritually. He healed her body, soul, and spirit. The test of a real gifted person, the test of a Bible healing is whether the person was made whole. The Bible tells us that when the Lord healed, He made them every whit whole. So if they came to the Lord and they were lame in their feet and they also had a blindness in their eyes, they were healed both in their eyes and in their feet. If they came to the Lord and they had an infirmity in the hip, and they also had a broken arm, they didn't go away with one or the other. Today we see people parading across platforms on nationwide television, and they come and they've got a hearing aid and they've got glasses and they're healed of glaucoma or they go away with the other infirmity, or they're healed of something in their foot and they still have glasses. But when the Lord healed, guess what? You don't need the hearing aid. You don't need the glasses. You don't need the cane. He makes you every whit whole. That's how the Lord heals. Now, God has the ability to take care of the infirmities that we have. He can take care of our sicknesses. People ask me all the time, Pastor, you believe in divine healing? And my answer to that is, I do. I believe in divine healing. I just don't believe in divine healers. My faith is not in any man's hands
that are void of nail prints. My faith is in the person and the power of Jesus Christ. It's through His power that we can find healing. People ask me all the time, how come you never anoint people with oil and stuff? Well, how do you know I never do that? Sometimes people, you never do that. Well, you know what? Nowhere in the Bible do I find where they had to do that in front of the audience. Most of the time they call for the elders of the church after they've exhausted everything spiritually. And it was normally the pastor and deacons that would anoint someone with oil as a signet that man had reached his end and the only hope here is to God. And we set this apart for divine work as indicated by the anointing of oil. We do that, by the way. We don't announce it because that's not the focus of our ministry. But it's a part of it. But here we find the Lord took care of it all. This woman was not worthy to be in the throng. She was not worthy to touch anyone. She was unclean. Today I might be talking to someone that says, you know what, Pastor? If you knew me, you'd say, I'm just like that woman. I'm unclean. My life is all mucked up with the mire of sin. How could the Lord ever love somebody like me? When you come to Him with just the measure of faith, it says, if I just touch the hem of His garment, just the hem of His garment, He'll say, daughter, son. And He won't just heal the infirmity. He'll make you every whit whole because He loves you. Oh, and by the way, the Lord raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. God has enough ability to take care of it all. And in this vast sea of humanity, He knows your name. He knows your address. He knows where it hurts. He knows your schedule. And He can arrange to be on the road when you pass that way. Because He's God. Today, do you need a touch from heaven? I think Jesus is passing by. Would you reach out with a small mustard seed portion of faith and say, Lord, I just need to touch You. And when you do, you'll not touch the garment but His heart. And He'll make you whole. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You today for Your Word and how it speaks to our heart. Lord God, I pray that You would use this message to inspire, encourage, and to effect a spiritual healing in those that think they're unclean. Lord God, I pray You would use the invitation time to save them that are lost. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for just a moment. No one is looking about. Perhaps there's one today that would say, you know, Pastor, I'm not really certain that I'm on my way to heaven, and if I died right now, that all my sins are forgiven. I've kind of seen that I'm unclean and I've been afraid to come to God. But I need to come to the Lord today because I need to be forgiven. I need to know for sure that I'm going to heaven. And if there's one like that today, I don't want to embarrass you at all. But I want to have the privilege of just remembering you in prayer. And I'll not single you out. There's one that would say, Pastor, I'd like to know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die, that all my sins are forgiven. I wonder if you just right now would slip up your hand while no one is looking and say, pray for me and I'll see your hand and remember you in prayer. I'll not embarrass you.